Good morning. So I'm Coach Jake, and this is Coach Bob right over here. And Coach Josh is actually out of town for this Sunday and next Sunday. He's doing some quality time with the family, doing a little vacation. But we call ourselves coaches because we believe it's all about getting you guys out onto the field, that we're supposed to be a team together as the body of Christ. And that only when all of us are serving Jesus here in our community are we really going to be a church. Are we really going to reflect Jesus? So our main job is to coach, to equip, to empower you guys to be active for Jesus. So that's what we're talking about today a little bit. So we're going to start a new series today, and it's called The Life of King Asa. And so Asa was a king a long time ago. It's kind of in the middle of the Old Testament. You guys may not be super familiar with who is this King Asa guy. And we're going to look at actually his whole adult lifespan. So from the time he's a young man all the way to the end of his life these next few weeks. So, Bob, what's the advantage or why look at a whole lifespan of someone like that?
Yeah, it's a good question. Is Robbie Davis in here somewhere? Right back there. That little dainty fellow back there in the back. I don't know how many years ago it was now, Robbie, you and I had barbecue, and he had just been released from a period of time in prison, and he was evaluating his life, and that was before God blessed you all with a couple of kids and a wife and all those good things. And as we were eating some burnt ends at that time, my favorite barbecue restaurant, I talked to Robbie about a book called Halftime, and Bob Buford has written that book, and Joe's nodding his head, he's familiar with it. Halftime divides up our life like quarters of a football game. So you got the first quarter, young life, and the second quarter is maybe towards the middle of your life, and then you have the third and the fourth quarter. And I remember talking to Robbie about that, and Robbie's having to go get a child out of the nursery. You'll miss my message. That's all right. Remember talking to Robbie about that and saying, Robbie, you maybe haven't played the first half of your game so well, but you have the whole second half to play. And we all, as he walks out to get the baby, need to applaud because he has played it extremely well. Yep. He's one of our Sunday school teachers. He is a big, gentle bear of a guy who loves God, loves his family, and is a delight to be around. What we're going to talk about today is how do you play your game. And we want to make sure we play it well early on. But if you haven't played it well to this point in your life, you have the rest of your life to play it. And we're going to give you some things in just a second that are very, very basic, but they're extremely important. If you leave them out of your life, you're not going to do well. All right? We'll talk about some basics. We're also going to talk about finishing well. So there's some people like me who are probably in the fourth quarter. And as we get into the story of Asa in the next couple of weeks, we're going to find out Asa didn't do so well. He played great for a while, but towards the end of his life, he just became a jerk. And I looked at my life and I said, I do not want to be like Asa. So that's future information for us. But for now, let's just talk about how we can play well in this span of life that we have. Okay, so Jake, why don't you start?
Well, before we can really understand Asa's life, we've got to get a little bit of history, and we're only going to do this for about a minute, so I'm trying not to bore you guys. But we're talking about a kingdom that was around thousands of years ago. It's the kingdom of Judah. So Asa is the grandson of King Solomon. Maybe some of you guys have heard of Solomon. He's a very rich, powerful king. And when Solomon was king, Israel and Judah were one country, and they were very, very big and powerful. But after Solomon was king, Asa's grandfather became king, and Asa's grandfather got the kingdom split almost right away because of some foolish decisions. And so then we're left with Judah and Israel. And for the next 20 years, we've got two kings in place, and there's a lot in Judah, and there's a lot of civil war, a lot of fighting with Israel, with this other half of the nation. And as you'll notice there, Egypt is down to the south, up to the north and the east. You have really big countries that become empires throughout the ancient world. And so Judah is this little small country in the little tract of fertile land between Egypt and these other big bad guys on the block. And so Judah was this little tiny country that was always in danger of getting overrun by other countries. And even though it had traditionally followed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, followed Moses' laws, who we would call God the Father, they had traditionally followed him in the time, starting with Solomon and particularly the next couple of kings after him, they'd started to get wayward and follow a lot of other idols, start to worship other gods. And so that's the sort of setting that Asa becomes king in. He steps into a kingdom. His dad was only king for 3 years, and his grandfather's only king for about 17 years. But Asa is king for 40 years. He has this long kingdom. And the Bible starts off speaking very well of Asa. This is what it says, our first verse about him directly. It says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That second to last word is pretty important. It doesn't say the Lord God. It says the Lord his God. Asa had a personal connection with God. He personally followed God. And right at the start, Chronicles tells us, right at the start of his kingdom, he becomes king. He starts to tear down these idols and these other things that people were worshiping in the kingdom. And he starts to say, this kingdom is going to be about following God. We're going to follow God, and we're going to get rid of all these other things that people have been worshiping. So he starts to tear those things down. And it says that the Lord blesses Asa and the whole country as he's doing that. And they bless, even though the country's had a lot of war, up until this point, when Asa becomes king, there's 10 years of peace. And so here's how Asa responds to that period that God gives him. Asa says, let us build up these towns, Asa said to Judah, to the country, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So note that he has that little line in there, the land is still ours. He's talking to kind of a beat down people, people that feel like they're barely clinging on. But he says, we're going to follow God. We're going to only follow God. And then the second step he says is, and we're going to build up what God's given us. God's given us some good things, and we're going to build them up. So this first stage of life we're going to talk about today that Asa finds himself in, is he's got a time to build. It's very practical infrastructure stuff. I mean, he's talking about gates and walls and things like that. But he's building the cities that God has given him. Now, in America, in our everyday life, a lot of times, if we're not facing a major crisis, you know, if all of our immediate bills are paid, if no one's screaming at us, and if we have a job, we tend to kind of want to be like this lady on the bike here. We kind of want to just coast through those easier moments of life. We want to sit back, relax, turn on the TV or something, and okay, I've done the bare minimum of what I had to do to get everyone to stop screaming at me, and now I'm going to just kind of sit back and chill out. And so we just coast through those times that are really periods of strength in our life or periods of opportunity in our life. When we look at Asa, he didn't do that, though. And the Bible tells us that he built and prospered during that time of rest that God had given him, or that time of strength. So there's two principles I want us to pull out today if you're in this sort of time to build, which I think a lot of us in this room, if you're not facing a major crisis, you're actually in a time to build like Asa was in. I mean, he was a king. I'm sure there's a lot he could have been worried about, but he could have just sat back and said, no one's invading us. I'm just going to eat grapes and have someone fan me. A lot of us kind of do that sort of life. I'm just going to turn on Netflix and let my years pass by. So instead, what Asa did, he did two different things. First, he fulfilled his responsibilities to God. He said, we're going to worship God. We're going to set up a way to worship God, and we're going to honor that. Josh summed it up really well for us last week. He said, following God basically boils down to loving God and loving other people. That's Jesus' biggest commands to us. John 15, if you want to go look at it for yourself, it lays it all out there. Less than a page of the Bible gives you the basics of how do you follow Jesus. And Jesus says, you remain in me, you spend time with me, and then you obey me. And obeying me basically boils down to spending time with me and loving other people. So things like reading the Bible, praying, helping out somebody else that's in need, these are the types of ways that we fulfill our responsibilities to God.
Let me jump in just for a second.
Yeah.
if you think about, they tore down idols. An idol is a substitute for God, okay? So anything that we put in our lives is a substitute for a genuine relationship with God. Class that I was in today, there were people talking about idols that they have torn down that are no longer a part of their lives, and they're saying, nope, that is not coming back into my life. It's not going to be a part of my life, okay? Things that you tear down, substitutes for God. Loving God, flip it around, is saying, God, how can I live in a way to please you? And so I love Eric Gosse gives me all these little isms that he picks up in AA, and they're extremely good. And that's one of them, do the next right thing. If we as a group of people said to God, Lord, I will do the next right thing led by your Holy Spirit, guided by you, God, I will do the next right thing to please you, to make you happy, then we will be fulfilling this responsibility to God. And Jake has talked about a piece of that, and that's our relationship with God. He's got more to add to that, but I just want us to think, put that in perspective. We tear some stuff down that is a substitute for God, but if you leave a vacuum there, you're in trouble. We've talked about that earlier today too. But then on the other hand, if you reach out to God and say, God, how can I do the next right thing with you? You will be in a very good place.
Yeah, and I know we talk about this almost every week. What do we talk about? Spend time with God, be good to other people. That's the key of everything that we're doing here at church. So some of you I know are like, I'm already doing that, I'm good to go. But if you're not doing that, it's okay if you stop at this point and just make a plan. I'm going to do this with God this week. I'm going to be loving to this person in a new way. If you get just that from the sermon, that is a great sermon. Bob and I are both happy with that. If you feel like, okay, I'm ready to advance a little bit past that, well, this is the next stage for us. Asa has something really cool to teach us. He does his responsibilities with God, but then God gives him that little bit of freedom. There's no armies coming in. There's no giant crisis. And so he built up the stuff that God had given him. He invested in what God had given him. We don't have towns or cities. I don't think any of you own any cities that you can build up that God's given you. What are the things that God has given us that we can build up, that we can invest in? The bottom left here, we've got one of probably the best things that God has given us, and that's our family. God talks about the children being a heritage from the Lord. He talks about the gift of brothers living together in unity. He talks about all these great things, you know, marriage being this great thing, that he who finds a wife finds what is good. Okay, so this idea that God's given all of us probably some family, and even if you don't have biological family, God's probably given you some relationships that are like family. Sometimes, though, we might just try to survive those relationships. I'm just going to try to get the kids home and not have any gigantic accidents and just get everybody to sleep or something, or just get everybody to stop screaming or to not drink anything poisonous or whatever. You know, we're just going to try to survive the day with the kids. But what if during those little moments that God probably gives you where no one is screaming or no one is yelling, what if you invested and built those relationships? What if you planned out a way to spend time with your kids, or a way to spend time with your brother or with your mom, to spend time with them, to build, just to try to build the relationship? There's no crisis going on. No one's in the hospital. There's no funeral or wedding, but we're going to get together and build a relationship. So we...
Yeah, Dad said to his son, let's go fishing. And the dad's comment about going fishing was, man, I had to go. He didn't like it. Like me, I hate fishing. So he went fishing with his son sort of grudgingly. The son was asked the question, what was it like? He said, best day of my life. I got to go fishing with Dad. So when we look at our children from our perspective, there may be some things that we do. We think, man, this is going to take effort. It's going to take time. I really don't want to go do it. You know, Patrick Wines, the guy that sings right over here. I'm borrowing his mic. He's going to spend time this afternoon at two baseball games with his kids, because those kids are going to remember somewhere down the line, Dad worked all night. He's not going to go to sleep until 5 o'clock next morning, but he had enough energy to go to my baseball game. That's what Jake's talking about.
Yeah, exactly. So this building, investing in those important relationships. Don't just survive the relationships in your life. build into them, build to thrive, invest in them. Up here in the top left is something that gets left out, I think, a lot of times in Christian circles, because we kind of are outward focused, we want to love other people. But God has given all of us some gifts, some talents, or some, at least, you know, semi-talents, or at least desires to do well at things. We've all been at somewhere hanging out with people, and someone pulls out a musical instrument and plays it, and everyone enjoys that. Sometimes, you know, they're kind of showing off, and it gets annoying. But other times, it's just nice to have someone playing the guitar in the background. Or, you know, Bob and I, one of the ladies that works up here at the church, Penny, is an incredible cook, incredible at baking. And every once in a while, she'll bake something awesome and just bring it into the office. And you don't become that good of a cook, or you don't become great at guitar in 15 minutes. You can't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to love people by baking them something. If you've never baked before, you might not want to start. I'm like, I'm so generous. Here's the first thing I ever baked. So you build that into yourself. You actually equip yourself for the future to be able to love people better. If God's given you a healthy body, or if he's given you some free time, or if he's given you some sort of talent, can you invest in that talent to say, I'm going to build this up? God's given me the raw material, but I'm going to build it to be more useful for him and for loving people in the future. So if you're in a time that's not a crisis, it's time maybe to build some talent that can help you love better in the future. So the bottom right here, we've got a younger guy talking with an older gentleman. Justin and Barbie every Sunday spend Sunday afternoon. They've got some free time, even though they both have jobs. They spend Sunday afternoon hanging out at a retirement home, doing some worship, and just being friends with people that are older. And they're building those people. They're investing time in those people, in those relationships, saying, you're important. The top right one here is a little bit dangerous, but I think it's important enough for us to talk about. You can go too far in investing financially or worrying about money or trying to build yourself financially, but it's too important to not mention a little bit. And that's, you know, if you have a job that's stable, maybe you shouldn't just survive paycheck to paycheck. Like, maybe it's time to try to build your finances to say, I'm not going to just coast through this period. I'm going to prepare to be a little bit set up for the future, or prepare to be generous in the future. So the way this can work, an example from my own life, not that I've been perfect with money by any means, but when I was a teenager, I got a job when I was 15 and worked all through high school. And I was an average teenager. I just had like bills related to my car that weren't very expensive. So I saved like 80% of those paychecks in high school, which I don't know why I did that, other than that I thought saving was a good thing to do. But so I had all these savings bonds and this big to me at the time anyways, savings from like reffing soccer and working at a marina. Well, when I was in college then, in the summer, I wasn't desperate to make as much money as I could. So I got to choose jobs that actually helped me advance as a person, I think, a little bit, instead of just choosing a job for money. And it eventually opened me up to the opportunity to go to Mexico and work down there for a summer. And if you guys know me very well, that was a very formative period of my life. I wound up living in Mexico for a couple years. It was great. But the reason I had an opportunity to do that is because I'd made good financial decisions earlier. So then I had the power to open that door. And it can be dangerous. When we get further in Asa's life, we'll look at the danger of trusting in money or worrying too much about money. There's a danger there. But don't just coast through life. You cheat yourself in the future. If you have a good job, but you never have any money in savings, and then suddenly you have a crisis and you got to go to a payday loan place or something like that. It's like so much better if you would have just put a little bit away so you could be generous in a time of crisis. When, I don't want to talk too much about this, but when Jesus had this lady pour a super expensive perfume on his feet, and he talks about this was incredible, wherever the gospel is preached, she will be remembered. That perfume was worth a year's salary. She had saved the equivalent of a year's salary so she could be extravagantly generous to Jesus when the moment was right. So again, I'm not saying worry about your finances all the time or watch your retirement all the time, but I am saying it makes sense to build up even your finances, so you can be ready to be generous when the opportunity's right. If you get obsessed about your money, you've gone too far. But it's worth building it up. It's worth thinking about, how do I actually practically set myself up to be generous in the future? So,
yeah, let me just make a comment that we're going to move to the less fun part of the sermon. The comment is that we've just given you a lot of different options. Pick one of them. Think about one of them. It may be that today you're going to focus on, okay, God, with your help, the idols are going down, and I'm going to focus on pleasing you. Or it may be that you take it a step further and say, okay, I'm kind of working in that pretty well, and that's kind of going together, but here's something I need to do. I need to pay attention to my kids. I need to pay attention to the gifts that God's given me. I need to work with saving some of my money, okay? I need to relate beyond my own sphere of influence. So those are just a few thoughts, and let's flip to the next section.
Yeah. So
go ahead.
Everybody knows in life, even when you're doing the right thing for years, he was doing the right thing for 10 years, that life isn't always easy. And one of the reasons we prepare and build during the good years is because not all of our years are going to be good. So what winds up happening to Asa that's not so good?
So here's a picture of a million Ethiopians and 300 chariots. I have no idea what that would feel like to be on the other side of the battle line with a far smaller crowd of soldiers and probably no chariots. And so it would be like in our world, a little tiny country with all of the forces of a big superpower coming to go to battle with them. And that's the crisis that they were faced with. Very, very difficult, very, very painful. In fact, the Ethiopian crowd was about a million, and then the crowd that Asa controlled, they were about 300,000. You can imagine the fear that they would have to deal with. Now, we don't have wars like that, but we do have some battles that we all face. So we're going to talk about Asa, and then we're going to come talk about our battles.
Yeah, so there's a time of crisis. We talked about earlier he had a time to build. The time of crisis, kind of like this guy, is overwhelmed in his face. Time of crisis is when no amount of your own strength or your own cleverness or your own preparation can get you out of that crisis. Sometimes we get ourselves into these things. Sometimes, like Asa, we're doing the right stuff, and crisis just comes to us. So how do you respond well to a crisis? Well, let's see how Asa responds. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11 says, "Then Asa called to the Lord his God," remember, "and said, 'Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty.'" I want to stop there for a minute. That's a big statement. God, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. "Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you." So the story goes on. We're going to kind of cover it real quickly. The story goes on. Asa and his army, because of God's help, is victorious. And there's this great moment. You know, it's this great high point in his life. We'll get into some of the aftermath of that next week. But this moment's critical. He's facing something that's bigger than him. It's easy to read it in the story and be like, oh, yep, that was hard. But he's facing something that should have annihilated him and everything he built, everything he'd worked for. And imagine if you had been doing all the right stuff for the last 10 years. You changed direction. You're doing better than the guys that were before you. You're doing it all right for 10 years. And then, boom, problem you could never control springs up to crush everything you've been working on. Asa's response wasn't to sit in the dirt and be like, "Oh God, why has this happened to me? God, you're such a jerk. God, you know, I did everything right, and why are you letting this happen to me?" His response was, "God, I know you help the weak against the mighty. Please come and help us. We trust you." Now, one of the reasons it's so important to build during those good years isn't just so you can have extra money in your pocket or something. The reason you build during those good years is when you've built with God for years and years, then you're ready for the crisis. Asa's faith is strong right here. He doesn't come saying, I hope God helps us. He comes and says, "God, you're our God, and we're looking to you for help." And then he's able to charge out there and actually fight the battle. We have stuff like this going on at Maywood. I know a lot of you, when I talked about that time of strength, maybe you thought, I'm not in a time of strength. I'm in a time of crisis. My face looks like that crazy guy's face when I think about all the stuff I'm facing. Some of you in the room, maybe you've gotten yourself into the mess. Maybe you feel guilty about that. Some of you might feel like, Asa, I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this happening to me? Pam Deason is one of our own church members. She's been coming to Maywood since before I was born. She's a super kind lady. She teaches our kids every Sunday morning. She's an incredible woman, incredible Christian, but she has had a big tumor in her leg. She just had to have surgery this very last week, and it was in her shin bone. The tumor was coming through her shin bone into the rest of her leg, and she knew there were going to be a lot of people at the hospital worried about her, and so she wrote a card to them to read while she was in surgery. Here's what part of what Pam had to say to them is, I've trusted God all my life, and I'm not going to stop now. I'd love to say that Pam's story just instantly turns out like Asa's story, but it didn't. This last week when I talked to her on Wednesday, they'd taken out the tumor. They'd found out that there was some cancer in the tumor, and so she's got to have this open wound for a while that's really painful, and they're going to have to do a second surgery. It's not easy. I don't think what she's going through is easy at all. But when I talked to her on Wednesday, she still said this exact same phrase to me of, I've trusted God my whole life, and I'm not going to stop now. Josh could tell you the exact same sorts of things. Right here in our midst, we've got these great people who haven't done anything wrong. They've been living right with God for years. And a crisis comes into their life from the outside. But because they've gotten strong in God during those good years, they have this incredible faith that when you talk to Josh or when you talk to Pam, you just have to respect what God's doing in their life, that they have so much strength in the midst of such a hard crisis. And so when we look at the life of King Asa, why do we build with God in the good years? One of the big reasons is so we can handle the crisis years, because they're going to come for all of us. No matter how good we are, there is going to be crisis moments in our lives. Now, some of you might look at Pam or you might look at Josh Monk and think, well, I'm not as strong as they are, or I haven't been doing it right. I'm in a mess because I got myself in a mess. Bob, what do you have to say to people like that?
Well, there's a whole lot to be said. Everybody in this room is going to have a crisis. If you haven't had one before, you're going to have one somewhere between now and the time you die. And that's just reality. And it is not easy. As I look at you all, we're talking about Pam and we've mentioned Josh. We could talk about 20 or 30 people here right now who've gone through gut-wrenching, absolutely difficult things. And when Josh and I sat in the hospital, and he actually, it was before his surgery, we sat over in the chapel. He had, and Amanda had rolled down there, and he got out, and we had one of those heart-to-heart talks that make you cry for weeks on end. Not just about the crisis part of it, but also the holiness. And I told him, I said, another person's pain is holy ground. And that is very true. And the things that you have gone through, the struggles, the pain, the hurt, the heartache, the hopes, the broken desires, and all of that stuff, that's holy ground. That is a sacred moment in your life. And so there's never an opportunity for us to give a trite little remark that makes us feel better but doesn't make you feel better at all, okay? In the middle of all of that, the only way to go through is to be prepared before you get there, all right? And the little basics that we just gave of doing the right thing, led by the Holy Spirit, and communicating with God and living your life surrendered to God, those sort of things get you ready for those events that are going to occur, all right? And so I'm in doing wedding season. I had one yesterday, and I've got a few coming up, and so I do a little premarital counseling. At the end of my book, I have about 8 pages. I wrote a little booklet. I have about 8 pages talking about your life with God. And I look at couples, and I say to them, I said, listen, this isn't about coming to church. It's about being a better Baptist, you know, somewhere in your life. But it's about having a real life with God. If you have a real life with God, when the crisis comes, he's not some distant person way out there, but he is your friend. And that's what you need. You need him as a friend. And you need him to walk with you and to hold your hand through a situation and to give you his presence. And so my encouragement to you and Jake's encouragement to you this morning is, as we go through some of these things, they're not just mere words. They're things to apply to your life. And to say, okay, God, I am in a time of building. I'm going to build, Lord. You and I are going to build. But if you're in a time of crisis, do what Asa did. God, I am small. I do not have the ability against the adversary, whatever that might be that's coming at me. I need your help today. Oh, God, help me. There's a comedian, Christian comedian called Mike Warnke, and he used to be able to run across the stage. I will not demonstrate this for you. But he said, crisis prayer is you fall on your knees and he'd slide all the way across the stage saying, oh, God, I need you. Well, if you're there, you know, you may not have to slide across the stage, but fall to your knees and say, God, I need you. I need your help. So build, but if you haven't been building, don't let it stop you. Come to God and say, okay, God, today I really, really, really need you. All right, so that's us.
Yeah, we've got, to wrap up the sermon right now, we've got three things, I think, from the sermon that you could take away. I remember as an elementary school kid, someone tried to teach me to juggle, and I never really got the hang of it. I really could not handle juggling three things at once. I don't expect you guys to keep these three ideas in your head all at once. So what I'm asking you to do, we can all hold one thing probably, though. I can hold this mic right now. It's not as hard as juggling. I want you guys to decide what is one of these three that I want to take with me without dropping. It's okay to drop the other two. Okay, I'll give you permission. Pick one of them, okay? The first one we talked about today, and it's the most important, is that Asa started his life off right. He said, God's most important. God's way is best. If you haven't come to a spot where you came in and said to God, God, your way is best, I'm going to follow you. If you've never said that, that's the first step. And if you said it a long time ago, you know, the funny thing about these idols, and as we look through the rest of Asa's life, is they keep popping up. It's not like he just said one day, I'm done with them. They kept popping up. He keeps having to get rid of them. If you said yes to Jesus a while ago, maybe the step you need to take today is uproot the idols that have popped up in your life. Uproot the stuff that's taken God's place in your life. So that's step one. If you want to take that, I give you permission to just phase out for the next couple of seconds, okay? Number two, though, let's talk about the third one first, crisis. If you're facing something today that's too big for you to handle, and if you have to think about it, it's not a crisis. You didn't have to remind Asa, oh, remember those million guys who want to kill all of us? Like, there wasn't a moment that they were there that he forgot about them, okay? If you're facing a real crisis right now, it's in your head, it's in your heart. If something's going on in your life that's so big that it wants to just consume you and you feel like, I can't handle this, then say the prayer that Asa said. Say, God, I know you help the powerless against the strong, and I need your help. We're going to be down here right now ready to pray. Take that chance to come down and pray, to say, God, I need your help. This is bigger than me. If you didn't have that crisis, that giant thing flash in your mind, then guess what? I have good news for you. You're in a time of strength. You probably didn't realize it. Your calendar might be full. Your bank account might be empty, but you're actually in a time of strength. If you don't have a giant crisis on your back right now, this is actually a time to build. You could say, oh, I'm just going to wait until I get that promotion. I'm just going to wait until I get that vacation. I'm just going to wait. Don't wait. I've talked to enough people that have had tragedy hit or crisis hit, and they say, I wish I would have talked to my dad, or I wish I would have done this with my kid, or I wish I wouldn't have let myself grow so old before I started doing da 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 da. Go ahead and start building today. If there's not a giant crisis that you're on your knees saying, God, I need your help with, then you have enough strength to build something good today. So those are our three. Just pick one of them, but do like Asa did. Respond to God. Our worship team is coming up. I'm going to lead us in prayer. God, I thank you that you are a God who is so strong, who can be there with us in the midst of any problem that we have. The God that you love us even when we're weak. God, I pray you would be here with us now. Show us the way to respond. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.